You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're going to be looking at one of the most famous parables of Jesus, and in the context it was written. But before we do that, let's pray. And I'd also like to just say happy Veterans Day tomorrow. I know it's a day early. We had a veteran celebration, believe it or not, during that wonderful rainstorm yesterday at Estero Park, and a number of our members here and a number of students helped with that. Thank you for doing that. It was definitely like ridiculously cold and amazingly, you know, were you shocked? Not a lot of people showed up. I wasn't, but thank you for doing that. But let's also pray for our veterans. Any of those in our midst today, anybody who is a veteran, would you please stand up? Okay. Thank you very much for your service. Thank you so much. Okay. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, today we thank you for, and we remember, Lord, those who have served in this country for the sake of protecting and guarding and keeping what we cherish in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, for their service. We pray, Lord, that you would be with this whole country, understanding what sacrifice really is about, how we can put the lives of others before our very own, and how, Lord Jesus, you did it absolutely and completely in everything that you did. May we be following you, Lord, and may we love one another and serve one another and owe nothing to anyone but to love one another, and teach us more of this in this country right now, Lord, that seems to not be doing that in so many ways, Lord. Bless us as we study what it means in your word to be undefendable today, how, Lord Jesus, you were, how you lived, and how we, following you, trusting in you, how we can be too. Lord, across this entire Southwest Florida, we just pray for your whole Christian church and everyone who's involved in different Christian ministries where the gospel is shared. We thank you, Lord, that we are not alone here this morning, but we are part of one Christian church on earth and that you are working. We pray, Lord God, that your spirit would renew us and also renew our community and heal our land. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about unoffendable again. And you know, this is the ironic thing. When you live unoffendably, I know even the word unoffendable isn't a word, but, you know, in America we can make up words. But when you live unoffendably, people will be offended at you. They were at Jesus. They were with Jesus. They were taken aback. I can't believe this guy. And we're going to read that in context of Luke chapter 15. The whole chapter is amazing. And you probably heard the parable of the prodigal son, right? That's the last of three parables in this. We're not looking at it today. It's just, it's worth studying, of course. And there's a second parable, the parable of the lost coin. We're just going to look at the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, which the one song that we sang before, Reckless Love, talks about how he left the 99 to go after us, the one. And that's going to be fascinating today. But these are all written in a context. Jesus was in the midst of doing his Jesus thing, and people were offended. You know who was offended at him? The religious elite. The law keepers, or at least they thought they were law keepers. They weren't, but they thought they were. And so we're going to read this in context and understand what it means to be unoffendable, why it is so important for us and for our church today, and how we can live that way because of Jesus and how he lived. Okay? So let's read this. This is in Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. And if you've got the U version of the Bible on your phone or whatever, you can get the notes under events. We can explain that to you some other time, but they're all there. And what's great is you can take your own notes then and actually maybe remember something from a sermon. Hopefully I didn't offend you by that, but I know. I don't remember from week to week what I even preach. So it's hard, you know, when you... So, but anyway, getting back. Let's read this, okay? Luke 15, 1 through 7. So he told them, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. This story doesn't happen in a vacuum, as you can see. Jesus speaks the parable of the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and the lost son in the context of how he was living and how people were complaining. Grumbling. The word is grumbling. You know, or murmuring, some texts will have, or muttering. Don't you love that word? Yeah, I looked it up. It's not the first, the only time that people were passively, aggressively criticizing Jesus to each other, and he overhears it. It happened again and again. And of all the people that were criticizing him, it were the Pharisees and the scribes, the people who were trying to keep God's law, who were serious about it all. And they looked at him and they complained about it. Now, what's amazing about this, I don't know if you realize, the Pharisees were not the strictest group or the most obnoxious group about their religious purity in that day and age. They actually stayed within society. Now, they wouldn't come up and shake your hand necessarily, Hunter, because it was unclean. Okay, that is, if anybody else was not like keeping their purity, if they did, they'd have to wash themselves before they could pray or could do this or that. They weren't the strictest group. There was a group called the Essenes. You might have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Have you ever heard of that? They were discovered near Qumran, next to the Dead Sea, in these caves. And it's from this group of Essenes, okay, who had said, you know, Jerusalem is corrupt. The temple's, the Pharisees, we need to go out in the middle of the desert, create our own commune compound, set up our religious order with a wonderful hierarchy to keep ourselves pure from all this filth in this world so that when the teacher of righteousness comes, we're going to actually be at his banquet. That's what they believed. And when you look at all the rules that they set up, it's amazing. And the hierarchy, do you realize? It was like, you're here, you're here, you're here. It's like the closer, the more pure you are, the closer you are going to be to this teacher of righteousness when he comes. Okay? Now, the Pharisees were kind of a watered-down version of that. And then you have Jesus, who blows out all the rules and shocks them all. He actually will spend time with and welcome sinners and tax collectors and eat with them and touch them and heal them and care for them and love them and party with them. And in response to the criticism he faced of people taking offense at him, being offended by Jesus, he shares this parable. Now in Luke, the gospel, if you read it, it says, and he shared this parable. It's singular, and yet it's like three parables in one. And so we're going to look at what it means, how Jesus defies the conventional wisdom of how to stay pure in your life, okay? And we're going to look at it under 3 points from this parable: the sheep, the search, and the shepherd. Pretty straightforward. It's right out of the parable, right? So first of all, the sheep. You know, when we think of sheep, what do you think of? How cute they are, right? I am Jesus' little lamb, I sang as a child. Did you ever sing that song? I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am. And maybe you were ever in a, if you were ever in a nativity scene, you know, the Christmas pageant as a child. Now, some of you might not have done that. They might not do. But the lambs are always the cute ones with the little ears and the cotton, you know, on them. And then you just, oh, how cute. Sheep, though, when Jesus uses this very familiar Middle Eastern first century understanding of sheep and shepherd, it was actually a religious insult to everyone. Because sheep are not cute. Anybody ever really be around sheep? Because we, what? They're stupid. And they're stubborn. Now, they might have some of their own intelligence, but they might be really stupid. So there's this, I read in the BBC this article, Turkish sheep die en masse. And what happened is one of them went off a 50-foot cliff and hundreds of them jumped off the cliff right after. It's crazy. This was 2009. That's what sheep are. So if you want to be called a sheep, you have to realize you're stupid enough to jump off. When your mom says, would you jump off the cliff just because your friend did? The answer is yes. Because we're sheep. Jesus doesn't say he went after the lost dog or even the lost cat, okay? But the lost sheep. Now, what does this all teach about ourselves? Okay? What does this, when Jesus says sheep, what does it teach? Sheep don't protect themselves. Sheep don't save themselves. Sheep can't even care for themselves. We are constantly needing to be rescued. Do you realize that? Human beings constantly need to be rescued. You know, Psalm 23, one of our favorite psalms, probably. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green. Notice the word, he makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And then there's this line, he restoreth my soul. Not the best translation, actually. The Hebrew word there is shuv, which is the word for return or repent. He causes me to come back, which then what this all says, this is interesting. Kenneth Bailey, who lived in the Middle East for 40 years, did a commentary on these things. He said, the Hebrew original of the psalm is built on the concrete picture of a good shepherd who goes after a lost sheep, picks it up, and carries it home. The sheep cannot find its way home by itself. Once lost, it crawls under a rock or bush and begins to bleed. It must be rescued quickly before wild animals hear it, kill it, and eat it. When found by the shepherd, it is so terrified that its legs have probably turned to rubber and it is unable to stand. The only way the shepherd can restore it to the flock and finally to the village is to carry it home over his shoulders. That's the picture of the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, a sheep can contribute nothing to its own salvation. Nothing. In traditional language, it means that I am utterly lost and cannot save myself, can't find myself, don't know what to do at all. You know, and that means it doesn't help if God would just have said, you know what this world really needs is just to know the truth. So I'm going to send them a teacher of righteousness like the Essenes believed. They thought, oh, we'll get this teacher of righteousness. We're smart enough. And if we just get him to teach us a few things, we'll learn. We know that that's not good enough. It just won't do. Because I can't save myself. I can't even get a few pointers and figure it out. It won't do. It would not have done for God to just say, here, I'm going to drop a book right out of the sky with all the rules that you need to follow. Now, other religions, that's what they believe. And you can, and they think, well, you know, human nature can handle it. Just follow the rules. God will love you. Everything's good then. But the Bible basically calling a sheep says that's not going to do. You can continue to tell a sheep what to do, but the sheep won't do it. Sorry, we're not that teachable. And it wouldn't be good enough for God to just keep sending prophets to this world to kind of try to straighten them out and bring them back once in a while here and there. Now, he did that, but you know what Jesus says and what the prophets even say and what the entire Old Testament says about prophets is, and Jesus finally says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. We just keep killing them off and doing our own thing. Now, what all this really is, and I don't know if you've ever heard this teaching before, it's pretty repugnant to 21st century American and Westerners in general, and that is the doctrine called original sin. Now, when we say original sin, it's not like I'm original in my sinning. Any sins I do are not original. They've been done again, and I practice at them, but they're not anything original. No, original sins means that from my origin, from the beginning of my life, from before I was even, like, born, I am curved in on myself, can only think of myself, and keep doing it. Do you understand what I mean by that? Now, what it really comes down to practically, I know some of you have had children, and others, you are children, or have been children, right? Did you need to be taught how to sin as a kid? Did your parents sit you down and say, hey, I got to teach you how to lie? No. Have you noticed? I've noticed this about children. I'm not going to say my own did it, but I know I did it. You know, you're playing a game and the child then changes the rules because they're losing. Have you ever noticed that? They keep changing the rules so that they win the game. You didn't have to teach them to do that. They just do it, right? Another one. You don't have to teach them to lie. When they get caught, it's so automatic. Did you take that cookie out of the cookie jar? What? Do you know how it is? You don't teach them these things. That's original sin. That we are selfish, turned in on ourselves. Now, like I said, it's repugnant to us. We don't like to think that we are flawed on that level. And there was a man that we kind of have followed since the Enlightenment, and you may have never heard of him, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Rousseau believed that when children were born, they were totally innocent and perfect, and that it was only society that put him in chains. Man was free when he was born, and then he is chained later in life, and we've corrupted them and turned them terrible. So the best thing you can do to children is let them free and let them be. And we had a number. I can recall a couple of movies that came out way back before many of you were born, like Dr. Doolittle and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. And if you look at how the father in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang raised his children, it was the Rousseau tree. Oh, well, of course, just let them play. Let them experience things. They're innocent and wonderful, and everything's going to turn out great. But after two world wars, after the global terrorism threats, after constant failures by our leaders, after seeing what is done and has been done in this world, I think we have realized 200 years after Rousseau, not there. Doesn't make sense. In fact, even a secular critic named Randall Jerry, he wrote this: most of us know now that Rousseau was wrong, that man, when you knock his chains off, sets up death camps. Soon we shall know everything the 18th century didn't know and nothing it did, and it will be hard to live with us. That's where we're at. We don't want to believe in original sin, but we also know it's totally naive to think that we're innocent. And we're not sure what to do with it. You want to live unoffendably, then accept the fact that you're a sheep, that you're stubborn, sometimes stupid, strong-willed, and you wander. And that's your nature since birth. And it doesn't change. And you need a shepherd. And then all of a sudden you realize all the other people that I get so offended at, they're a bunch of sheep too. So why am I shocked when they're stupid or stubborn or sinful or self-centered or wandering? They're no worse than I've been. You know, this kind of hits home. I was thinking about this week too. I can't remember. I'm unusual maybe for y'all. I can't remember a time when I didn't know who Jesus was. So even like at age 2 or 3, my first memories are praying and, you know, all that stuff. I grew up in a Christian home, and I can't remember a time that I didn't really believe in Jesus. But I can definitely remember a time when I was a religious snob about it all. By 5th grade, I was so obnoxious maybe I was destined to be a pastor, huh? But I was so obnoxious, I'd look at my classmates at a Christian school and just wonder about them because they seemed so much worse than me. And I didn't realize how lost I was in thinking that. Do you understand how that works? Somehow, I was not the sheep. I was like the collie who would guard the sheep. They're the stupid, senseless sheep. There's nobody in the scriptures that fits to that description. I was deceiving myself at a very young age. Isn't that amazing? And it's a lot easier to just say, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. Okay, that's the sheep. Brant Hansen says it well. Truth is, we find this very, very hard to accept, but we can't redeem ourselves. Okay? Praise God, we don't have to. Praise God, we don't have to. We'll get into that now with the search. Now, notice in this story, it's a very short story, but it's very profound. In this search, did you notice the sheep does not return on its own? I know that's a pretty simple point, but the sheep doesn't figure it out and return on its own. It doesn't help itself. It doesn't do anything to find itself or get saved, if you want to put it that way. Now, some people will say, yeah, okay, great, but Jesus, but I have to do something to be saved. I got to do my part in all of this. You find that in this parable somewhere where the sheep does anything except be found. Okay? Seriously. So in Jesus' day, this is why he was so many people were offended at him, the religious people especially, because by the time of Jesus' day, a lot of the Jewish rabbis and others were teaching that you got to do your part. They believed in a quid pro quo. God does not do quid pro quos, but they believed in it. And the quid pro quo was, you got to first repent, and then you'll be forgiven. And they had that order going on. In fact, in the tractate Yoma of the Babylonian Talmud, and you're going like, what the heck is that? That is the rabbi's teaching of what they believe the Bible was saying, the Old Testament. It says this, great is repentance, for it reaches up to the throne of glory because it brings about redemption. For because of it, premeditated sins are accounted as errors because it prolongs the days and years of man. In other words, do you understand? They were saying, repentance will cause your forgiveness. You do this, and then God will do this. And so when Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and by the way, do you realize he wasn't just eating with them? They said, this man receives sinners and tax collectors and eats with them. Do you know what they were accusing him of? Hosting the meal. He was the host. Wait a minute, they haven't repented yet. They haven't done their part. How can you then offer? Of course they wanted them part of the kingdom of God, but first they had to jump through the hoops. Even in Jesus' day, the conventional Jewish wisdom was forgiveness comes only after you do something first. And yet, in this story, what does a sheep do? Nothing. Now, by the way, the Hebrew word I told you before, the Hebrew word for repent is shuv, which is to return, which is basically, how did the sheep return? The sheep returned by the shepherd goes out, searches for the sheep, finds the sheep lost, picks up the sheep, carries the sheep all the way back. The sheep does nothing. And Jesus says, that's the picture of what repentance really is. So Gunther Borkum said this way, so little is repentance a human action preparing the way for grace that can be placed on the same level as being found. Whereas Amazing Grace says, I was lost and then I was found. So repentance doesn't bring about your forgiveness. Repentance happens because of your forgiveness. Do you understand that? Repentance happens because of God's forgiveness for you. Isn't that amazing? It's all about the search. And that's what offends the religious elite of his day. They wanted people to be in charge, but Jesus says by welcoming, hosting, and celebrating with sinners, it's totally over the top. He says that's what grace is. It is so relentless in its pursuit. I'm going to find you, and I'm going to bring you back and return you to God. And that's what he said the kingdom of God is all about. That's the search. Now, finally, the shepherd. Do you know how much a sheep usually weighs? 50 to 70 pounds. 50 to 70 pounds. And you know, in Jesus' story, the shepherd, he leaves the 99 in the open country. He goes after that one sheep. He finds the sheep, and you know what it says? It says he rejoices when he found the sheep, and he picks it up and carries it all the way home because that sheep couldn't even follow him. It's not a collie. It's not a dog that says, okay, you were lost. Come on, follow. It is not going to follow him home. He picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and walks all the way home with the whole attitude of joy. Isn't that amazing? If I were that shepherd and I finally find the lost sheep, I'd first of all give it a lecture. And then I'd probably kick it in the side to try to, okay, come on. And if I did have to pick it up and carry it home, I'd be complaining the entire way. Jesus does not do that with you or with anyone. And that's why he cannot but celebrate and eat with sinners and welcome them, host them, bring them in. It's a constant theme in the Gospel of Luke, and you will find it. You can run all the way through it how many times Jesus is celebrating and eating with different people and at times causing scandal at who he's associating with. And finally, the same word for grumbling and mumbling, muttering, that we had here in Luke 15 occurs in Luke 19 when he does the most audacious thing right before he enters Jerusalem, and that is he's going out of Jericho and he finds Zacchaeus in the tree and insists that he is his guest that day, which is totally against all conventions. But he says, I'm coming to your house. You're going to have me as a guest. I'm kind of actually being the host here. And everybody muttered and complained about Jesus. How could he do that? The chief tax collector. All the while, Jesus is saying through this parable, he makes no excuses. He doesn't try to... Well, you know, you guys got to understand what I'm doing and pull it back. He goes full throttle and says, yeah, this is what the kingdom of God is about. You accuse me of eating with tax collectors and sinners? It's a lot worse than you think. I run after them. I find them. I bring them back. I celebrate. I throw kisses and hugs all over them. I host it. And that's the kingdom of God. Okay? It's what nails him to the cross. They can't stand it. They reject it. They're totally offended by it. Sometimes I think the Christian church is offended by exactly what the church is supposed to be. David and Allie Hawkins wrote a book called You Lost Me. And in it, this book is about how we've basically lost a generation or two in the United States. And one of the things some of the younger people who are now called nomads, they don't really have a place to call home anymore. They're just kind of wandering because they don't feel like they fit in anywhere. Not a great place to be, by the way, because sheep who are nomads are dead pretty quick. Okay, you wander or you're in the flock, but being in that in-between state is kind of scary. Anyways, in it, it's partly because when they've looked at the Christian church, this is what they found. The North American church, they see, has somehow lost its heart for the very kinds of people Jesus sought out during his earthly ministry. The oppressed, the poor, and the physically, emotionally, and socially crippled. Okay? I got to look at who I have dinner with. By the way, I hope you're coming tonight. I think what we're doing just in those events is really trying to, in a very small little way, just reflect what the kingdom of God is about. It's a party. It's a celebration. It's joy. It's the invitation. It's the welcome. It's the gathering together. It's just the hanging out. We don't have much of an agenda. We don't have much of an agenda. But maybe this, one that Henry Nouwen has. Do we have that slide? I know I have the quote. Yeah. He wonders really what we should be doing. He says this, "I wonder more and more if the first thing shouldn't be to know people by name, to eat and drink with them, to listen to their stories and tell your own, and to let them know with words, handshakes, and hugs that you do not simply like them, but you truly love them." That's what it means to be unoffendable. Because we're sheep. Why am I offended at other sheep? We've been lost and we were found. I don't care if I thought I was always found because I was so special, I wasn't. And the more I think I'm special, the more lost I can get. But we have such an amazing shepherd. Now, you might be going like, wait a minute, not so sure about this yet. And I understand, because you realize what it means to be a shepherd. Shepherds have total control over the sheep. They're not consultants. They're not coaches. Hey, sheep, come on. You can do it. They have total control of taking you here, there, everywhere. And I understand, in our day and age, we are scared to death of any human being who might, quote, control us. But the difference of Jesus being a shepherd is that he's not just any shepherd. He's also a sheep himself. Do you realize that? He's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He understands you by being just like you in every way, but just without sin. And then he takes the sins of the world as the scapegoat to the cross and dies there for you in your place. He sacrifices everything so that you could be his. Now, when you start understanding the depth of God's love, how he has searched for you, he has fought for you, he'll kick down any wall for you, he'll get anything out of the way, he is going to relentlessly pursue you, and he has. And he's gone through hell and back through that cross to the point of giving you a personal relationship with him. How can you not but say, okay, Lord, you are my shepherd. I don't want anyone else. Let's pray. Lord God, you know how stubborn we are. You know how foolish we've been and how we have all strayed. Lord, forgive us for the times we're offended at how others have strayed, but not and not ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for how easily offended we are, or how we could be offended at how you welcomed sinners, how you actually hosted the meals, how you actually brought people in. That, Lord, forgive us for that. Help us understand that you're not offended at us. You took our offenses and you carried our iniquities. How you have forgiven us. And now, Lord, we just surrender to you. Our hearts melt because of your love and forgiveness and grace. So take us as we are, Lord. Lead us. Guide us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done.